Well, there's three things you need to be a Baptist church. Joe's got rid of one of those for you, the bulletin. The other one is the Bible, so we're not going to get rid of that this morning. And the other one is you have to come early to get a back row seat. So we're still a Baptist church. On Friday, June the 19th at 3:45 p.m., the phone on my desk rang, and I was in the middle of studying the book of Romans. I wasn't at chapter 8 yet. We're there this morning. And there was a voice. I almost didn't answer it. I have caller ID, so I can screen all your calls. Now, if I see it's a church member or somebody, a phone number that I recognize, I'll always answer it. And we get a lot of request for donations to people, and telemarketers still call. I don't know how we can get off that list, but this particular phone call showed a local number, a Fuquay number, and actually had the person's name. I didn't know the person, so I answered the phone. Good afternoon, Rawls Baptist Church. May I help you? And the voice on the other end was an elderly lady. And she said, is there a pastor there? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, is there a pastor there that knows the Bible? Well, I didn't know quite how to answer that one. So I said, well, I think so. But can I speak to him? I said, well, you're speaking with him. I have a question for you. Okay. And I thought this was going to be one of them obscured Old Testament questions, like, you know, who is the third king of the Northern Kingdom or something, you know. And she says, doesn't the Bible say something about if we confess our sins, we'll be forgiven? I said, yes, ma'am. I said, it's 1 John 1:9. Did you look that up? I said, no, ma'am, I know that one. I said, now, I hope that's all your questions, you know. And she says, well, I have something that I need to confess. I said, okay. And she says, I want to have my sins forgiven. And when I was in college, and she says, I'm a senior citizen now. When I was in college, I cheated to get through college. And I was kind of taken back a little bit, you know. I'm thinking, who didn't, you know? Right? Feeling like I'm the one's going to be confessing before this conversation is over with. And so she continued and she says, do I need to call the college that I graduated from and tell them? And I said, well, let's talk this thing through for a little bit. I said, I'm going to guess. You told me you're a senior citizen, so I'm going to guess it's been 35 plus years. Oh, yes, it's been that long. I said, okay. I said, first of all, the verse that you sort of quoted is written to people who have already placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if we're faithful to confess our sins to Him, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. I said, now here's what we need to talk about. We need to talk about, first of all, sin for a believer, someone who's placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is like baggage that weighs us down. We've been totally and completely forgiven of our sin problem when we become a believer in Jesus Christ. But as a believer, when we sin, that's kind of like weight. It's kind of like baggage. It doesn't do anything to the relationship between us and God because that's been established once and for all. But it does something to the fellowship. It hinders our fellowship with God. Therefore, it's good for us when we do something and we either knowingly do something wrong or later in reading God's Word, we realize, you know what, I did something wrong. I didn't really realize it was wrong, but now I do, and I'm growing, and so I need to confess that because we drop off our bags so to speak, the baggage of sin, and it frees us up to live the Christian life the way God expects us to lead it. And so I said, let me ask you this question. Has there ever been a point in time in your life that you have accepted Jesus Christ for your personal Savior? And then I went on and explained who Jesus Christ is, what He did for her and for everybody in the world. And you know, it was puzzling, her response. No, I've never done that. Now, here's someone who is convicted about their sin, their wrongdoing, 40-some years ago in college, and wanted to be able to have the freedom to let go of that, not to be under that bondage of that sin. And once presented with how not only to get rid of that sin, that wrongdoing, but get rid of the root problem of what caused her to do that, had never done it. And when invited to, first of all, accept Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the complete and total forgiveness of her sin, she rejected it. And it just blew my mind. Here's what you need to understand. Conviction does not equal conversion. You can be convicted about who Jesus Christ is. You can be convicted about your sin. But unless you are converted, there's no forgiveness. You have to be born again. Now, I don't know whether she has dealt with that since then or not. I wrote her name down. I actually even wrote her phone number down. She didn't give me her name. It showed up on the caller ID. And I've been praying for her. I've been praying that, you know, that she will have the same conviction that will lead to conversion. But here's what I want you and I to learn from that this morning. I want you to go ahead and take your Bible, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, we've been going verse by verse through the book of Romans, and I told you several weeks ago that the secret, quote-unquote, to the Christian life is getting a handle on Romans 6, 7, and 8. In Romans chapter 6, we learn that the ruling, reigning power of sin that we inherited from Adam, that we learned about in Romans chapter 5, that Jesus Christ took care of that. And all who place their faith and trust in His death, burial, and resurrection have that sin nature dealt with. And we have not been made righteous. We have been declared righteous. That's what's known as justification. And we've learned through Romans chapter 6 that the same mode, faith, that saves us also justifies us. And it's important that we realize we have been declared righteous, not made righteous. And then throughout chapter 6, what Paul says is, listen, we should not continue in sin under the domination of the sin nature, but we should now realize that we have been buried with Christ. We died with Christ. Just like we were dead in Adam, we are now dead to sin in Christ, positionally speaking. Therefore, we got a new nature, and we got the Holy Spirit. But the problem is the old nature is still there. So Paul teaches us in chapter 6, listen, the sin problem has been done away with, but you have to give it control over your life. You have a new nature, the Holy Spirit. Now the question is, who are you going to yield to as these two natures are in conflict with one another, our old nature and our new nature? And I came up with a power source, and someone in the church gave me the illustration in a visible way, because I kept pointing to a outlet. So when we come into the world, we just have this power source, the black, the sin nature. And we come into this world with that, with only that power source. And we are plugged in to that power source. Then when we accept Jesus Christ, we get the Holy Spirit. We get a new nature. Now we have a choice. Before, the only thing that we can produce is the fruit of the sin nature, which is sins. And that's what Paul talks about in chapter 6. And then he explains it in chapter 7, where Paul says, listen, you know, why do I do what I don't want to do and don't do what I want to do? Because there's a conflict now between these two natures. And I like to put the black, talking about sin nature, on the bottom and the Holy Spirit on the top. Because here's what has to take place. For us to live righteous, we have to stay plugged in to the Holy Spirit and His power source and live by the Spirit. Galatians tells us to walk by the Spirit. But here's what happened. And I know this would be really complicated, but I'd love to have one of these things where this can just kind of on its own fall and go right into there. Because that's what happens. We have to manually almost go here and say, you know what? I'm going to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. But to be obedient to the flesh, all we have to do is not think about the Holy Spirit. And it's just like that. We're right into the flesh. Why? Because that's what's natural for us. And the power of the flesh is just waiting to seize an opportunity. You know, I've already kind of shared one of my struggles. I have many. But when someone pulls out in front of me in a car, right? You know, I go right into not Dale Earnhardt Jr., but senior's mode. You know, I want to intimidate the person. You have violated my rights. And my first instinct as a human being in the sin nature is to press the accelerator and let them know I'm right behind them. And now, since I've confessed that the last 3 weeks, every time it happens, I consciously go, let off the gas. Apply the brake. That's living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because what's natural to me and what I want to do is, you know? One of my other pet peeves, and we won't get into that, is leaving grocery carts in the parking lot. But we won't get into that one. Those people are not saved that do that. So that's 6 and 7. Now, why would Paul begin chapter 8 the way he does? Here's my thinking upon it. He tells us that we're dead to sin in chapter 6. But chapter 7 tells us what? Man, I'm alive to sin. Sin's real easy for me. I don't even have to think about it. It just happens. So then the question would be, man, if I struggle with sin so much, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? If you ask yourself that question, that's good evidence that you are. But if you live in a sinful state and you have no conviction about it, or you don't feel guilty about it, then you better evaluate your salvation. So look at what he says in verse 1 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a second. That's what the lady that called me was asking. How can I get rid of this condemnation that I feel? I want to call the school and I want to get it off my plate. I want to call the college and I want to tell them what I did and I want to get it off my plate. I don't want to have the weight of it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I want to get it off my plate. You know, just for a split second, I wanted to ask her when she said no to the gospel, what else have you done that you'd like to get rid of? Because I'm gonna suspect that cheating during college, just a small thing compared to the other stuff. What I want you to understand and what I need to understand in this constant battle that we call the roller coaster ride of the Christian life, going back and forth from being led by the Spirit to going into the flesh, and the flesh is the ruling, reigning power of sin that dominates our life. That just happens because we're human and we're fallen. What I want you to know is if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, in His death, burial, and resurrection, you have no condemnation against you. God has wiped out your slate of sin, and it's clean. It's clean. What you need to understand in the first four verses is this. You as a believer before God have three vital things that have been done for you. The first one is you are externally secure in Christ. You are externally secure in Christ. That's what he says. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Somebody was telling me this morning in the fellowship hall, Deborah and I were on vacation this past week and kind of don't watch the news much or try not to. And a tragedy happened at a lake in Sanford where the way it was told to me is alcohol was involved. A young lady got in the back of a boat that was hooked, that was on a trailer that was hooked to a vehicle. And she got thrown out and ran over and died. And they went to arrest her, I think it was boyfriend. And when they went to arrest him for probably manslaughter or whatever, they found that he had committed suicide. Tragic. And I made not a joke, but kind of the illustration that we had talked about previously, I said, when the police went there to arrest him and found that he had committed suicide and he was dead, they didn't arrest him, did they? He said, no, they didn't. Why? Because he's dead. He's dead to the law. There's no condemnation against him. He's paid the penalty in full. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. There's no condemnation because Jesus Christ was condemned in our place and paid the penalty in full. And the reason that we feel guilty, as we have learned, is because Satan, who still has access to the throne of God, even though it's limited, if you don't believe that, read Job. Satan is there as our accuser, and every time we do something that is wrong, that is according to the sin nature, according to the flesh, he jumps up or he rushes in to the throne room of God and says, look, there's no way that person's a believer. Look at what they did. And Jesus jumps up and he says, I object. For that payment has been paid in full and there is no condemnation against them. Because they are dead. They have paid the price because they have been buried with me, identified with the death of Christ. And when you are able to get your brain wrapped around that, you will stop living according to everybody else's standard and you'll be free to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. It frees you up. You have been externally secure. The second thing that happens is in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Internally, you have been set free from the dominion of sin. Before you were a Christian, before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you had no choice but to produce the fruit of the sin nature, no matter how good your efforts were. And there are some, unfortunately, non-believers that live externally better lives than Christians. That's a sad commentary. So we are externally secure in Christ, and we are internally free from the dominion of sin, the ruling, reigning power of sin, the sin nature that we inherited from Adam. And then verses 3 and 4 tell us that we are positionally righteous. Notice what he says in verse 3. For what the law could not do, what is that? Declare us righteous. The Bible tells us over and over, no one is righteous by keeping the law. Why? Because we can't keep the law. Weak as it was through the flesh. Remember, every time flesh shows up here, it is the ruling, reigning power of sin that dominates our life. As a non-believer, and has the potential to dominate it as a believer. But now we have a choice. And we have to give the old nature permission to commit sins. Before, the Bible tells us, we did it in ignorance. Then he goes on and he says this. God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice he wasn't sinful flesh. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why is that important? That's where we get into what I have preached over and over and over, the hypostatic union. That's where Jesus Christ, at the first Christmas, the God-man became flesh, the incarnation. He has two natures, one body. The two natures are not mixed or co-mingled. He's 100% God without the sin nature. And he's 100% man. Therefore, he can be tempted like we are in all things. Now, I'm a firm believer that Jesus Christ could not have sinned because he's God. And people will say to me all the time, well, then he couldn't have been tempted. I said, no, he was tempted greater than we are because he withheld from sin. They said, what are you talking about? I said, okay, let's put yourself on a diet. And we're going to put a plate of hot chocolate chip cookies right in front of you and a big, tall, cold glass of milk. It's going to take me about 3 seconds before I fall into temptation. And I'm giving myself about 2 seconds of grace. But the longer you sit there, at that plate of cookies, and don't eat them, the temptation gets greater and greater and greater and greater. Jesus Christ, his whole entire life, was faced with temptation, tempted in all things as we were, but never caved to it. Let me tell you what, when you eat that first chocolate chip cookie, doesn't take long to eat the second one, does it? I mean, if you're all in, you may as well go, right? He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then notice what says the last part of verse 3, and as an offering for sin. See, we say all the time, well, our salvation is free. Yes and no. It's offered freely to us, but it costs God everything. That's why I like to say, we are saved by grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches or God's righteousness at Christ's expense. And after all, we've looked at the theme of the book in 17 and 18. It says, for the righteousness of God is being revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. And then 18 says, but the wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness. So he's an offering for sin. And then he says, he condemns sin in the flesh. So what Jesus Christ did is he didn't die for his sin. He died for the sin of the world. The innocent for the guilty. Then notice what verse 4 says. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How is that? We didn't fulfill the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And we are positionally in Christ. Now, what does it mean to be positionally in Christ? It means that when God looks at us pre-Christ, before our conversion, he sees us in Adam. And that's a popular term that Paul uses. In Adam. That's in our sinful state. That's in our unsaved state. That's in our guilty as guilty can be state. In Adam. Positionally, we're in Adam. When Adam sinned, when we go back and look at Romans chapter 5, it said, all died. He was our representative. And when he sinned, we all died. Then when Jesus Christ came and we accept his death, burial, and resurrection, we go positionally from in Adam, a sinful state, to in Christ, a declared righteous state. That's justification. So when God looks at you and looks at me, he doesn't see us as a sinner. He sees us in Christ and his righteousness. And he transfers the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. What Christ did on our behalf. So we are externally secure in Christ. We're internally free from the dominion of sin. And then 3 and 4 tells us that we are positionally righteous. Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Then he's going to go on and he's going to tell us this. There's a contrast between the old nature, the flesh, and the new nature, the Spirit of God. There's a contrast between the two. Notice what he says in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, what you need to realize is our entire battle as a Christian is right here. What we dwell on, what we think about. Remember what the hinge of the book is? The whole book swings on a small hinge. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? The mercies of God is God withholding from us what we deserve. That's mercy. Grace is us getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding what we deserve. It says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, I love that word living because what that tells me is in opposition of an Old Testament sacrifice, they would kill the animal and lay it on the altar. The animal had to stay on the altar. We're a living sacrifice. We have a choice. New nature, old nature. To present yourself as a living sacrifice, which... Here's what I love. He says, which is your reasonable act of service? See, if we come to church once a week, if we read our Bible three times a week, if we pray occasionally, and most of the time when our life is not going so well, and we think, well, you know, it's kind of like those instructions that came with the kids' presents at Christmas. I tried to put it together. I can't get it together with the toy. And so when all else fails, I'll read the instructions, start putting the thing together. That's how we use prayer most of the time. When my life's not going so great, I'll pray. I'll use it like a rabbit's foot, you know? I took luck out of my vocabulary when I became a Christian. People say, man, you're lucky. No, I'm fortunate. I'm blessed. I'm not lucky. That's for people that are superstitious. That's for people that are of the old nature. But if we do those things, if we come to church on a regular basis, if we read the Bible on a regular basis, if we pray on a regular basis, you know what the average person thinks that's a Christian? Man, that person, they're a super saint. Man, they went to church three times last month. And they even go on Wednesday night. They're right up there with Paul and Moses. They even have an ichthus on the back of their car. That's a sign of the fish. You want me to tell you why I don't have an ichthus on the back of my car? My driving is not sanctified enough. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. The last thing to get saved is your right foot. But we call those people super saints. Man, that guy knows his Bible. He studies it. He reads it. You know what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12? That's the bare minimum. I have people all the time ask me, how much money should I give to the church? That's between you and the Lord. Yeah, but what does the Bible say? Isn't it 10%? Now, 10% is the floor. Actually, it's 23 and a third in the Old Testament. That's the minimum. That's the floor. Should I give after taxes or before taxes? That's between you and the Lord. That's a hard issue. That's not for me to decide. That's for you to decide. But people think, man, if somebody gives 10%, man, they're a super saint. And God's saying, no, that's just the floor. That's the very bottom. But he says, in light of the mercies, in light that we have been forgiven of everything, in light that we are externally secure, in light that we are internally freed from the ruling, reigning power of sin, in light that we have positionally been placed and given and declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ says. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, this is your reasonable response. Then he says this, therefore, no longer be conformed to the ways of the world. That word that he uses for conformed is no longer allow the world system to squeeze you into its mold. Then he says, but be transformed. Metamorphosis, same word that's used of a butterfly. Be metamorphosed from the inside out. How in the world can I be changed from the inside out? Well, you got the power of the Holy Spirit. By what? By the renewing of your mind. That's the whole battle. You know, they just took down the Confederate flag in South Carolina. Now, I've got my opinions about all kinds of political stuff, which you don't want to hear. But taking down a flag is not going to change somebody from being racist to non-racist. It's a flag. They can take them all down. It's not going to change the heart of the people. And I've never even actually looked at the Confederate flag and thought, racist. It's just not where my mind is. But some people's mind is there. So they got to think differently. If you want people to act differently, they need to think differently. Now, you know my two pet peeves in the church. One is, my fear is that people who attend church are not genuinely saved. And they think that doing this reasonable service, coming to church every now and then, or giving a little money or praying, wins them favor with God, and God's obligated to send them to heaven. That's my biggest fear. My second biggest fear is that the enemy, Satan, as the scripture says in Corinthians, just as Eve was deceived, that we are deceived by not knowing the Word of God. And we stay captivated by our old nature and we don't grow. You know, I hear all the time how godly our nation is. And we are founded on biblical principles. And I don't disagree with that. But the Supreme Court wouldn't be making the kind of decisions it makes if the Christians were not only a majority in the country, but were salt and light. Think about it. You know the biggest argument I've heard for allowing same-sex marriage to be passed? Well, hey, the Bible says don't get divorced. Over 50% of the Christians are divorced. And listen, God hates divorce. I hate divorce. Somebody asked me if I was divorced. No, I'm not divorced. You want to know why? By the grace of God. That's why. It's not because I'm a great husband. It's because of the grace of God. But see, we kind of get off on the things that we don't struggle with. And we have done a poor job communicating. We hate the sin and not the sinner. That's why they want to call us bigots. Somebody asked me if I would allow gay people to come to my church. I said, pack it. As long as they'll sit and hear the teaching of the Word of God, guess what? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God is able to take and to change lives. I don't change anybody's life. You don't change anybody's life. But we might be the only Bible that somebody reads. So let's have our mind renewed and not be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we are gradually becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Because, see, we have been declared righteous, and guess what? One day we will be made righteous. That's glorification. And we won't have the hindrance of the old nature. We came into this world with the black sin nature. As a Christian, we have both. One day, this is going to be totally done away with. We're going to be glorified, and we're only going to have this nature. And we're going to be exactly like Jesus Christ. And see, that gives me an enormous amount of freedom, because I won't have to listen to you tell me all through eternity, well, you know, you taught that passage wrong. I know it now because Christ told me. And you won't have that old nature and say, see, I told you so. We'll just all be on the same level. Verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death. You know, I see people, in fact, I socialized with a few of them this past week. I'm not going to judge whether they are Christians or not, because I don't know anybody's heart. But I know this, you know what keeps most people living for God? They're afraid they're going to have to give up something. Listen, I've never had more of a blast than I have as a Christian. God didn't take anything away from me when I became a Christian. Some of you knew me before I was a Christian. And you've made your way over here to hear me teach and preach. You know what you cannot argue with? A changed life. That's the greatest testimony. It's a mindset. Don't focus on the flesh. Don't allow the ruling, reigning power of sin, because what it'll do is it'll lead to death. Middle of verse 6. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. Do you realize that all non-believers are enemies of God? The Bible says that Satan is their father. Now, that's not going to work at the 2016 campaign, is it? Do you realize that you as a Christian can be hostile to God? This is a military term. Remember, look at 6:13. We've covered this, but I will remind you of what it says. We'll look at verse 12 to put it in context. 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Do not let the ruling, reigning power of sin dominate in your life, in your mortal body, that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as sin, as instruments of unrighteousness. And remember, I told you that Greek word for instrument is a military term that talks about a weapon. And this is spiritual warfare. But, he says in the middle of verse 13, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, alive from the sin, and your members as instruments. Here he uses the same Greek word, but it's better understood as a tool and not a weapon. Don't present yourself as a weapon against God, but present yourself as a tool of righteousness to God. And then in verse 7, back in chapter 8, he says, because the mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God. Keep your place here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I learned this from Stanley Toussaint, one of the professors at Dallas Seminary. Oh, what a sweet, dear man. He's an elder now in Chuck Swindoll's new church. It's not new now, in Frisco, suburb of Dallas. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Natural man here is a lost person, a person that's in Adam. For they are foolishness. Greek word there is, we get our word moron from it. That's probably not popular preaching either. But the things of God to the natural man are just foolish. Just seems crazy. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. They don't have any discernment. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, that's the saved person. And not only is that the saved person, that's the saved person who is mature. A spiritually mature person. So you got four people that are presented in this passage. You have a lost person, natural man, a non-believer. You have a spiritually a person who is mature. And then yet, middle of verse 15, yet he himself is praised by no one. No one judges him. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he instructed him? But we have the mind of Christ. There it is again. The mind of Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual man, as spiritual men, someone who is mature, but as men of flesh. Who is that? That's immature believers. Immature believers. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. In other words, I'm teaching you the basics I'm giving you baby food, not solid food. For you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, if you are yet able, for you were still fleshly. That means that they were carnal. So you have four people who are presented here. You have a lost person, you have a mature person, then you have a babe in Christ or an immature Christian. Then you have those that are carnal. They choose, they might know better, but they choose to live according to the flesh. The carnal person is the one who is hostile towards God. That's the whole point of bringing that out that he talks about in Romans chapter 8. So when we go back to Romans chapter 8 and we look at the verse 7, he says, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile. That's the carnal Christian. Listen, there is nothing wrong with being an immature believer, a new believer. There's everything wrong with staying there. Everything wrong with staying there. That's why the church has been called to make disciples and teaching them to observe and obey all that I have instructed you. That's the Great Commission. Here's what's wrong with the church today. They don't make disciples. They allow people to get by with living carnal lives. They don't deal with sin. And we all need that. And what's happened is, listen, if you were in Adam, that's your natural man lost, and then you're in Christ, now you're a babe in Christ. The problem is we got 30-year-old Christians, been Christians for 30 years, and they're still wearing diapers and drinking formula. And they need to be wearing and clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and eating the solid food of God's Word. Now, 3-plus years ago when I showed up, I just started preaching God's Word. And I didn't know where you were spiritually, and you didn't know where I was. And for a while, some people scratched their head. What is this guy saying? And I scratched my head going, what are these people thinking? And over time, through the preaching of God's Word and the Holy Spirit, and this is my boastfulness about you. Those of you who got serious, it became obvious to you, in my opinion, nobody's been feeding us. We've been on milk all of our life. You know why? You know why I want to teach and get you to understand solid doctrine and theology as I sat out there in a church as a non-believer for 20-some years going to church. Then I became a Christian. And I sat out there for another 5 years while a guy up front, I went, what in the world is he doing? He's not teaching God's Word. And the only way we're going to grow is to teach God's Word. Here's what you need to take away from this morning. Number one is, you are not guilty if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. When you feel condemned, that's Satan accusing you. You need to understand, if you are in a sinful state, the natural man, you need today accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I'm happy to talk with you. Any of our deacons are happy to share that with you as well, what that means. To those of you, which I believe represents the majority of us, probably 99.9% of us, if you have placed your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and I believe the majority of you are doing it, it's evident around the church, don't live according to the flesh. Don't allow the flesh, the ruling, reigning power of sin, to dominate you. Walk by the Spirit. Because if you do allow the sin nature to control you, you are hostile to God. And I don't believe for one second any of you want to be hostile to God. Our Father, we're grateful for who you are and for what we've learned this morning. And I thank you so much that you allowed my voice to hold up. Father, help us to live a life that is pleasing to you because we yield to your Spirit. Father, I pray for any this morning who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you will not only convict them, but that you will convert them, just as this lady called that needed to be converted. And I pray, Father, for all of us that are believers. None of us are as mature as we need to be. Many of us are on the process of growing and becoming more like Christ. I pray, Father, that we will renew our mind by the studying of your word so that we might present ourselves as a living sacrifice, not being hostile to you, but being used as a tool of righteousness for your kingdom's sake. And we ask all these things, Father, in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.